The readings from Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 to 34. That's on page 988. Matthew 20, verses 29 to 34. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. But they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately, they received their sight and followed him.
I wonder if you've heard of the kindness test. You may have taken part in a massive questionnaire the BBC have been running, wanting to examine people's attitudes towards kindness. I guess most of us, if we were to answer that question, would have a good idea of what kindness means, what it feels like to receive kindness ourselves, and what it means to give kindness. One of the questions in this test is this: how is kindness connected to compassion? How is kindness connected to compassion? And I want to start by thinking not about kindness, but compassion. Here's a compassion test. I want you to picture migrants crossing the channel in a boat and landing on British soil. What's your initial thought? Compassion for their plight? Or hearts not stirred, cold-hearted, just move on to the next news without a blink? Let me give you a different picture. That is of a beggar on a street, Broad Street, let's say, in Reading. What's your initial thought as you walk past? Compassion for their plight? Or do you treat them as a nuisance, not so much cold-hearted as hard-hearted, and you walk past without a thought for them? I guess the question is, how do we see those less fortunate than ourselves, those in great need, the sick, the vulnerable, the disabled? What's our emotional response, our heart response to them? Well, we're going to get an insight today into the heart of the perfect man, fully man and fully God. We're going to see his emotions, his emotional response to those in need. And in this account in Matthew 20, we have two men in great need, two blind men sitting by the roadside. Not an unusual sight, I imagine, in the first century. No welfare state, no support system, utterly dependent on the pennies that fell in the tin in front of them. In the four Gospels, we find other similar records. We may know of blind Bartimaeus in Mark's Gospel, one man, and we may wonder, is this talking about the same account? But here there are two. It may be that Matthew and Mark are actually recounting the same incident, but majoring on different aspects of it. The action starts with Jesus and his disciples leaving Jericho. They're heading up to Jerusalem, which is not that far away. And we read there was a great crowd. That was because the feast of the Passover was imminent, and crowds were gathering for that. And listen to what takes place. When two blind men heard that Jesus was passing by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." You see what's happening. Matthew speaks of Jesus on the road. The blind men don't address him as Jesus, but someone else, "Lord, Son of David." They address him as a kingly figure. David was the greatest king Israel ever had. And God promised that one day an even greater king would come to rescue his people, the Messiah. Jesus himself, in the preceding verse, if you look, we were looking at this last week, speaks of himself as the Son of Man. Again, a kingly figure, this time from the book of Daniel. One that would come to rule his people. So Matthew gives him the name Jesus to heighten his humanity. The blind give him the name Lord, Son of David, to heighten his divinity. For this man is fully God and fully man, as we're going to discover. And it is the blind who see the king correctly, accurately, if you like. The blind see the king and cry to him. On the back of the service sheet, there's a little outline, just two very simple points this afternoon. The blind see the king and cry to him. If you like taking notes, do, but this might just help you. How did they, though blind, see Jesus for who he really was? We're not told. But they knew this moment was not to be missed. God's king passing by within earshot. They must have heard news that this man was going around, opening the eyes of the blind, unstopping the ears of the deaf, making the lame walk. And so they shout. Nothing was going to stop them. Not the crowd, embarrassed as they were by these annoying nobodies who they wanted silenced. These were desperate men. And in their desperation, they shout and shout to make themselves heard above the crowd. And it's a very simple shout. Have mercy on us. Have mercy. Take pity on our plight. What else could they cry? What other appeal would they have before the King of all the world? It's the cry of the desperate, isn't it? It's the cry of the empty-handed. It's the cry of the needy, and it is the cry of the humble. They bring nothing to Jesus other than their need. And it is an appeal to the character of Jesus, to his loving kindness, that he might take pity and have mercy on them in their need. We read on. Jesus stopped and called them. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. It's an extraordinary question, isn't it? What do you want me to do for you? I mean, doesn't a king, normally one in authority, who exercises great power, wouldn't you expect him to say, this is what I want you to do for me? But the question Jesus asks is the one a servant would normally ask a master. What do you want me to do for you? And think who we're meeting here. Come back to verse 28 again at the end of last week's reading. Just as the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This king who they cry to came to serve. He is the servant king. And he came to serve not just these blind men, he came to serve us in our need. Now, we clearly haven't got the problem the blind have. Their need was obvious to all. But we will each have different needs. Some are obvious and some are hidden. We may have financial needs. We may be in some sort of pickle financially. It may be health needs. Maybe we've got a chronic health condition. It may be mental health needs. We're anxious or depressed. It may be we think we're fine and we have no particular needs, but we'd be wrong. Because we all have a greater need than we imagine. That is to be reconciled to God. To return to the relationship with God for which we were made. Who sustains us day by day. Who one day we will meet and give an account to. Yet who we have chosen to ignore or deny. Our need is to be reconciled to him, and that is made possible by Jesus. The blind men saw Jesus as the king who comes to save, and so they cry to him for mercy. The crowd, though sighted, are blind to Jesus as this king, and silence those who would cry to him. Though they needed mercy from Jesus as much as the blind men, as we do. I wonder how you see Jesus. I wonder how you see your need before him. I wonder how you approach Jesus. Do you approach confident in your good works, in yourself, that you're basically a good person, that you're depending on yourself? Or are you depending him, knowing your only hope before him is his mercy? Knowing that our only approach ever to this king is, Lord, have mercy. We read on, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Well, here's the second thing to say. The king in his compassion meets the need. The king in his compassion meets the need. If you know anything about Jesus, when you think about him, what would you say is his most common emotion? I guess we probably don't think a lot about the emotional life of Jesus, but it might be kindness, it might be gentleness, it might be love, it might be generosity, all emotions and characteristics we find in Jesus. But the one most frequently spoken of is compassion. And here we see this compassion at work in what he did, how he uses his power, his divine power, the power of God, in the service not of himself, but others, to restore, to heal, to put back together those broken and damaged men, to give them literally new life. But let's go a bit further. It's not just an outward deed. The word compassion speaks of an inner turmoil, a profound feeling of pity. Literally, it's a churning of the guts. His inner self, so moved is he by the plight of men, thinking this is not how it should be. If we've got any feeling, we'll know something of this inner churning emotion when we see someone in great distress. I was thinking back to earlier this year, the scenes from India, you may remember, when COVID was having such a devastating impact in that continent. Lack of medical facilities, lack of oxygen, ventilators, hospitals just bursting, no beds, deep distress for those caring for the sick and those dying. And we're left feeling powerless. And I guess over the years, we've seen many scenes of starving children in Yemen, or those suffering terribly in Syria from a chemical attack. And aid agencies say something can happen to us when we see so much of that. That is compassion fatigue. We grow weary of seeing such sights. It is how we react, not just to those overseas, but the beggar on the street in Reading. Or the child, as I saw the other day in the supermarket, being physically abused by what I imagine was one of the parents. We think, don't get involved. We think, stranger danger. We think, I might end up with a knife. Concern for ourselves and our condition before the condition of others in great distress and need. What has happened to our hearts that we're so little moved by the plight of others, so half-hearted and lukewarm, often cold and hard-hearted? We see it in the crowd that day towards the blind men. And it's nothing new. It's hearts that have become self-absorbed, taken up by self-interest. And the Bible word is sin. Sin has ruined me, including my emotions. We know there can be sinful overreaction to a situation when we don't get what we want. But there is also a thing called sinful underreaction. Hearts that are cool towards those in need, restrained, lacking in compassion. But what would unrestrained compassion look like? What would unfiltered, perfect compassion be like? Well, Jesus shows us here. It isn't that he says, I'm so busy, I haven't got time to get involved. It isn't that he's so arrogant to think that he's above such people. It isn't that he's so overwhelmed by the needs of the world that he doesn't do anything about a particular need that is in front of him that day. The king in his compassion meets the need. I wonder, do you know, have you experienced the mercy of God in Jesus Christ? And then you will know how he's opened our eyes to see Jesus, how he has come to serve you and give his life for you so that you might be reconciled to God. Well, then you know something of his extraordinary compassion towards you. And as someone on the receiving end of his mercy, what has been your response? Look again at the blind men. What do they do? Verse 34, they follow him. It's so simple, isn't it? But it's so different to what we've just been reading about in the previous encounters that Jesus has. The rich young man in Matthew 19 was invited to come and follow Jesus, but he turns away. The mother of Zebedee's sons, who thinks that following Jesus will mean for them power and glory. And where would the men who had been blind follow Jesus to? Well, to Jerusalem, the city of David, for the crowning of God's king. No, for the crucifixion of God's king, wearing a crown of thorns. What took him there to the cross? Well, his compassion. His compassion for all who cry to him for mercy. If we are those who follow him, who are recipients of his compassion, then he gives us new hearts, new desires, new attitudes. By his Holy Spirit, he promises to change us and transform us within. And that includes growing in compassion. So when we next meet a need, as we will this week, today even, there is an opportunity to respond wholeheartedly, warm-heartedly, with compassion, and not with contempt or complacency. In our own strength, we are weak and inadequate to do that. We can do nothing on our own, but God, by his Holy Spirit, equips us if we will ask him. So pray. Ask him to be at work, changing your heart, changing my heart towards others. We cannot meet every need, but we can, as followers of Jesus, do something of particular needs that are in front of us any given day, just as Jesus did that day, confronted by the need of the blind men. Let me just say finally a word to those who don't know the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Perhaps you don't see your need for him, or perhaps because your need is very great, too great to own up to, too humiliating to admit past failures or present sin in which you are trapped. Jesus' question to you remains the same. What do you want me to do for you? He came to serve you and me, to give his life for us. There is nothing he won't have mercy on if we'll cry to him. He will have compassion on us. His compassion knows no bounds. And he will restore us and put us together as we were made, just as he did those blind men. Today may be a day for you to cry out to him, to turn to him as your only hope. He promises to hear and act. If that's you, don't be afraid. Come to him confident, not in yourself, but in Jesus, the King of Kings. The prayer of repentance is a good place to start. Perhaps today for the first time. It's a prayer for all who follow Jesus too. For the Christian life is one of repentance and faith, day by day, coming to Jesus freshly for mercy, praying in response that we will live godly, righteous, and disciplined lives, as this prayer says. And we're going to finish by reading this prayer together. Before we do that, and we'll do that in response to what we've just heard, see what it's saying, that we are appealing in this prayer to a merciful Father. We're acknowledging that we have gone astray, and we ask in the middle that he might have mercy on us, that he might have compassion on us, that he might have pity on us, and then that he will restore us as he has promised, and that we in response may live godly, righteous, and disciplined lives. Let's just be quiet as you look over it before we join together in saying it. Let's join together. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have broken your holy laws. We have left undone what we ought to have done, and we have done what we ought not to have done. O Lord, have mercy on us, pitiful sinners. Spare those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who truly repent. As you have promised, Jesus Christ our Lord. And grant, O merciful Father, for his sake, that we may live a godly, righteous, and disciplined life, to the praise of your holy name. Amen.